I'd like you to turn in your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Some well-known verses. Mark 11 and verse 20. And I want to speak this morning on moving mountains. I want to speak on moving those blockages, those barriers, those impediments that at times seem to surround our lives, our families, our circumstances, and they seem to impede the progress of what we sense God wants to do through our lives and in our generation and through our families. And we have here the words of Jesus that we should be resisting mediocrity, we should be resisting unbelief, and that we should be believing, having faith in God. And Jenny and I have a little friend, her name is Hatter Jay. Little girl, she's about this high. She's a Muslim convert in Turkey, a faithful, courageous little girl. And she was put in prison for the gospel. I went to Turkey to try and get her out, put in prison for the gospel. And when she did come out, she said to me, Ray, she said, God gave me a word there, and it was scratched into the wall of my cell. And the word was, my friend. Somebody had scratched it in the wall. My friend, the most beautiful thing is to resist. And you know, it's beautiful when you rise up and say, I'm going to resist unbelief. I'm going to resist cynicism. I'm going to resist mediocrity. And you rise up in your spirit and say, I will resist the devil. I will resist that which seems to oppose the will of God being fulfilled in my life and in my experience. And Jenny and I are somewhat ashamed of being British. We're ashamed of it because in Britain since 1916, every year, every denomination has lost members year after year, decade after decade, and the work of God has gone down and down and down and down. And thank God it was 10 years ago that the graph bottomed out and now is beginning to climb again. And now we're beginning to see growth, beginning to see conversions, beginning to see healings, beginning to see miracles. And we believe that the tide has gone out, but the tide's on its way back in again. But we have to stand against unbelief and cynicism, which is a British disease. We have to stand against it. I remember hearing about an architect who designed a home for the disabled. And he decided that he should, when it was open, he should spend a day in the home to see if all the ramps and doorways were just right. And so he spent a day in a wheelchair. And in the morning, a nursing assistant pushed him around all morning, you know, so he could just see that it was right. Well, at lunchtime, that nursing assistant went off duty, and another one came on duty who didn't know he was the architect. Just thought he was a patient there. And so she was wheeling him around in the afternoon and went a little bit too fast between two rooms where there was a threshold. And the wheelchair hit the threshold and he popped out of the wheelchair and landed on the floor several yards away. Well, of course, he jumped up, ran back to the wheelchair and sat in again. And the nursing assistant fainted. She fainted because she thought she'd seen a miracle. My friend, the most beautiful thing is to resist. And we want to be those, don't we, that believe God in our generation. And Jesus said, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says, even to this mountain, and they were standing on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea, and you can see the Dead Sea from the Mount of Olives, and does not doubt in his heart, he's resisting unbelief, he's resisting the cynicism of an unbelieving and adulterous generation, but believes that what he says will come to pass. It will be done for him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. and amen. Now I want you quickly to identify a mountain in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your nation. Say now, Holy Spirit, give me a mountain. Give me a mountain. Because we need to be mountain movers. It may be a marriage mountain, a money mountain, a health situation, a demonic problem. But it's something that you know God wants to shift. Identify one now. Now, put up your hand if you've got a mountain. And you say, right, I'm believing to move this mountain. That's right. Because you see, what happens, brothers and sisters, what happens when you cast a mountain into the sea is that a tidal wave occurs. That's how they're formed. Often mountains that are under the sea collapsing or falling in. And that is how tidal waves happen. And you see, whenever a tidal wave of God's love, a tidal wave of God's Spirit, a tidal wave of revival hits a nation, or hits a city, or hits a church, it's because some of God's people, it may be just an Evan Roberts and his mother in 1904, wrestling with the unbelief of the Welsh people, and that great night, feeling they would cast it off, and cast it away, and believe God. And the Holy Spirit came. In that little nation of Wales, in 20 months, 20,000 people came into the kingdom of God. A tidal wave hit that nation when Evan Roberts rose up and cast his mountain into the sea. Now, I don't know how many mountains we have here. I don't know how many people are here. But we have several hundred mountains. Folks, that is the stuff of revival. When we resist the devil, when we resist those things that seem to impede the progress of the work of God in our lives. And we say, Jesus said, believe God, say to the mountain, and it would move. My children have enjoyed so much being in the States. They've had many new experiences. Two that intrigue me. One was mosquitoes. They don't like mosquitoes. They're not used to mosquitoes. We're in Minnesota, and they say it's the national bird there. Although we'd lived in the Middle East, they'd never had mosquitoes. They've enjoyed that. And lightning bugs. They'd never seen lightning bugs before. And they reminded me of the boy that was sleeping down by the river with his dad. They were just sleeping out, lovely summer evening. But the mosquitoes were biting, really biting. And so this little lad, he got under his blanket. Well, little lads don't stay still for very long. And so after about 10 minutes, he lifted up his blanket and looked out. And there he saw a bunch of lightning bugs. And he said, he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, he said, we might as well give up. They're coming at us with flashlights now. And sometimes you feel like that. You feel like that, don't you? You're just overwhelmed. You're just besieged. And that is the opportunity. That is the opportunity to believe God. Believe God. And make it a stepping stone to see the work of God accomplished in your life. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking in a vacuum, and I'd like to turn to three or four Old Testament scriptures that speak of mountains moving. I'd like you to turn first to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, if you're a new Christian here, don't worry. If you can't find Zechariah, I'll read the verses to you. But you go to Matthew, then you turn back to Malachi, then you turn back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to give you this morning three or four simple things that I want you to do. Because I don't want you to be a spectator. I don't want you to be passive. I want you to get hold of that mountain and say, now, Lord, what do I do? The first thing you do is you put it under your feet. Because mountains get on top of you. They overshadow you. They overwhelm you. And the first thing is, in Jesus' name, you say, this is not going to rule over me. Yes, it's in my life. Yes, it's in my family. But in Jesus' name, I will rule in the midst of my enemies. And I will put my feet on it in Jesus' name. And Zechariah chapter 14 is all about the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was standing when he gave us those words in Mark 11. So we're going back. We're going back to the place Jesus spoke of. Now, this is future prophecy, but it contains present-day principles. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll put it under his feet. Now, the Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It was the place where Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane by Judas. It was the place where the Son of God cursed. The only time where Jesus cursed the barrenness of the fig tree, standing for the unbelief of Israel. But on that day, he'll put those things under his feet. And when he does, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two, like the Red Sea from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. And Jesus stood on that mountain and said, friends, it can move. And your mountain might be a place where you've wept. It might be a situation in which you've been betrayed. It might be a context in which you've even cursed. But on that day, he'll put it under his feet. And when he does, it will move. It will move. In fact, the barrier becomes a blessing because he says you'll escape by that route. And the first thing this morning, folks, the first thing is to get hold of that situation and say, in Jesus' name, I put it under my feet. In Jesus' name, I won't let this overshadow my life. In Jesus' name, I will reign over it. And Jenny and I have a very lovely anointed friend, and her name is Jennifer Rees-Larkham. She's the daughter of Tom Rees. You may have heard of Tom Rees, the evangelist. About 15 years ago, Jenny got a terminal illness. It was a slow paralysis, moving up her body, first lost the use of her legs, then her upper limbs could move her hands a little bit, even had to have her neck supported, really paralyzed from the waist down. She was in a wheelchair for about 10 years. It wasn't easy. She has six children. Her husband was a headmaster. They were grim days. But what did Jennifer do? She got hold of that mountain and she said, in Jesus' name, this is going to be under my feet. She even used to go out into Tunbridge Wells in her wheelchair, witnessing to people who lived on the street there. They all knew her. The vagrants all knew Jenny, because she would speak to them of the grace of God, because she lived that way, not with it on top of her, but it under her feet. And in fact, she even went on national television to witness to the grace of God sustaining her. About 3 years ago, Jennifer was in a meeting in England, and after the meeting, a young girl had a burden to pray for her. And she prayed for Jennifer, and there and then, right on the spot, Jenny was healed. Got out of her wheelchair. That was 3 years ago. And you would, she runs, she jogs, she travels all over. She's as fit as any person in this room. But you see, the secret, folks, is before Jesus can get it under his feet, you've got to get it under your feet. And when in Jesus' name you put it under your feet, then he can begin to move that mountain. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing this morning. Now, you may need help doing that. You may say, Ray, it overwhelms me. It crushes me. Well, that's fine. Get somebody to help you. We're in this together, folks. And one of the wonderful things of being in a church is that you need not be isolated. There are brothers and sisters to come alongside you. I thank God that I come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday or here on Sunday morning, and I meet people, and some of you are in this room, and they say, Ray, we pray for you every day. And often I move to tears. I move to tears, and that's how I know that I can keep that mountain under my feet. You're not isolated. Not isolated. Not competing with one another. Another friend of mine, Jonathan McCrosty, he was the chaplain at the Special Olympics, one of the chaplains at the Special Olympics for the disabled. And this lovely, you may have even seen it on television, it was a race, and all the athletes had Down syndrome. And it was a track event, and they came into the last into the last lap and onto the last bend, just about to go into the straights. And one of the, they were neck and neck, and one of the athletes fell over. And they all stopped, picked him up, and then ran on together. It's lovely, isn't it? You see, the main thing is not who passed the tape first, but the joy of running, the joy of companionship, the joy of being in the race. And folks, we're not competing with one another, are we? We're in it together. And if you're overwhelmed, find somebody here. There are lots of folks here who will pray for you, come alongside you, lift you up so that we can run on together. Amen? Amen. I need that. If it wasn't for Jenny every day picking me up, I wouldn't be here this morning. We need each other. In fact, you probably know that in the early Greek language, there were two words. One was koinos, the other was idios. And from the word koinos, which meant that which was corporate, that which was public, that which was participatory, the church did something with that word. There was another word. It was the word idios. It meant that which was personal, that which was private, that which was individual. Well, the church got a hold of the word koinos and made it koinonia. That's right. We're in it together. We participate. We share. We fellowship. The other word has also come down to us. And the word idios, that which was personal, private, individual, became the word idiot. Idiot. And I'm not being rude when I say there are idiot Christians in this room this morning. I'm not being rude. I'm simply saying the pressure has come, the mountain has overshadowed you, and you've withdrawn. And this morning, you need to say, I can't do that. We need each other. I'm not going to be an idios Christian. I'm not going to make it private and personal, but I'm going to be a koinos Christian and share it. Get alongside me. Pray for me. Help me get it under my feet. Amen? Amen. That's number one. Number two. Number two, and somebody's going to help me here. I'm going to have to do some leapfrogging. I'm not going to get to all my Old Testament passages this morning, but I've got somebody to help me, because the second thing you need to do, the second thing you need to do, and this is very important, is that you need to resist. Resist. My friend, the most beautiful thing is to resist. Resist bitterness and resentment. Resist bitterness and resentment, and release thanksgiving and praise. Somebody said you can get bitter or you can get better. But if you get bitter, you'll never get better. And you remember the lovely psalm, Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 50 and verse 23. He who sacrifices thank offerings. And you know, sometimes you feel heavy, you feel overwhelmed, the wind is against you, and oh my, it is a sacrifice to find something to thank God for. But do it, brothers and sisters, do it. Even if it hurts, do it. Thank God. Thank God for the cross, the resurrection, for your breakfast, for your home, for your job if you've got one. Thank God for the color blue and the wind on your face and green grass. Because he that offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving, God says, prepares the way that I might show him the rescue, the salvation of God. And number one was that you need to put it under your feet, because that is going to make a way for God to come in. And number two, you need to start giving thanksgiving and praise, because that is going to make a way for him to get hold of that mountain and begin to shake it in your life. Now, five things that happens when you begin to give thanks. The first, we're going to go through them quickly. No need to look them up. The first is that he makes your mountain low. Now, I don't know about you, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, my mountains seem pretty high. Yours, you're laying awake and you're trying to move this mountain. You're trying to plot a solution and you can't. And it seems to get bigger and bigger. But then you get up. And you have a cup of tea. Of course, if you get up at 3 in the morning, you've got to have a cup of tea. You get up and you have a cup of tea. And then you start to praise the Lord. You start to, well, you don't feel like it, but you do it. And pretty soon, he makes the mountain low. Because whether a mountain is a mountain depends on what altitude you're living. I was flying over the Alps some time ago, and I looked down, and I'd always thought they were so high, and they looked so low. When you begin to worship the Lord, you live at a new spiritual altitude, and they don't seem so big anymore. Secondly, it says that he threshes the mountain. He threshes the mountain. It's not yet gone. It's not yet gone. But God is removing the chaff. God's removing the chaff so that you can get the wheat. Because you see, the enemy may have brought it against you, but God will thresh it so that you can get something out of it for his kingdom. A friend of mine met Joseph Kobol in Czechoslovakia. Joseph was in prison for being a Christian. He was a Salvation Army officer. And he was very outspoken, very courageous, and so they put him in solitary confinement. But they decided that wasn't bad enough, and so they put somebody who was insane in the same cell with him. Well, what Joseph did is he had a little New Testament that his wife had smuggled in a loaf of bread. And so he read the word to this person and praised the Lord and read the word and praised the Lord. And God began to thresh the mountain. And this man, through the reading of the word of God, God healed his mental illness. Through the reading of the word of God, God saved him. Through Brother Joseph, got filled with the Spirit. And now he wasn't in solitary. He had a little church there in his cell. And it was wonderful. And you see, that's what God does. He'll take your mountain. He'll get rid of the chaff. He'll thresh it so that you can get the wheat from it. As Joseph said, after many years of imprisonment in Egypt, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Thirdly, as you begin to praise the Lord, as he begins to prepare a way to move in, he turns that mountain into a road. The very thing you thought was blocking you getting where you wanted to go becomes the way of you getting there. Amen? He turns it into a road. You thought it was an impediment, but God is making it into a bridge to get you where you need to go. That's what was happening in Zechariah 14. And God will make it happen. God will make it happen in your life. Fourthly, going fast now, he makes the mountains tremble. And when you begin to praise God, let me tell you something, folks. You don't know this. You can't see this. But when you begin to praise God, the mountain begins to tremble. The enemy begins to tremble. The prison begins to shake. You may not see it yet, but believe me, in the Spirit, it's happening. And as you begin to praise God, the thing begins to shake. And it's got to shake before it can fall and before God moves it. And so let's offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Some time ago, I was watching a David Attenborough wildlife film at home. And wildlife films is not the most exciting television. And I was kind of watching it with one eye, if you know what I mean, because he was talking about the behavior of larks and hawks. Not my favorite subject. You know, I don't stay up at night to hear those kind of things. But suddenly, God spoke to me. Because he was saying that they'd observed the behavior of larks and hawks. Hawks are birds of prey. One of the birds they feed on is a lark, a little lark. Okay? And they noticed, as they studied them carefully, month after month, that a lark that was singing was never attacked by a hawk. Never, ever. A lark that sang was not attacked by the hawk. Couldn't feed on that kind of bird that sang. They said, well, it sends out a message saying, I'm free, I'm strong, I can fly. But I think God just designed it that way, don't you? That we could learn when we praise the Lord, the enemy trembles. He can't touch you as you lift up the name of Jesus. And fifthly, my favorite, listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains and bounding over the hills. There's only two times, as far as I know, in the Bible where you find God running. God normally doesn't run. but I'm glad on one or two occasions he does. On one occasion was to welcome back the prodigal son when the father ran. And the other occasion is right here when your beloved, he comes leaping across the mountains. And those things become the very stepping stones that God uses to bless your life with his presence, to bless your life with his spirit. Ye fearful saints, take courage. The cloud, I can't even remember this hymn, but you remember the clouds you dread are full with blessing and will break. I'm forgetting it. Will break on your head. We'll sing that one day. You know, you'll have to learn. You have been born before 1910 to know that one. But it's a good one. It's a good one. And that's what happens. That's what happens. God uses them as stepping stones to bless our lives with his presence. I think one or two more and then I'm finished. Let's turn back in Zechariah to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Another mountain. I've got another mountain in Ezekiel and another mountain in Joshua. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to them all, but that's fine. It's material here you can build on and apply to that situation in your own life. So number one, you've got to put it under your feet in Jesus' name. Number two, you've got to resist bitterness and resentment. Number three, you've got to enter into rest. Because it's hard work trying to move a mountain. You remember Caleb? God promised him a mountain. You remember that? Caleb was 40 years old, and God promised him a mountain. Hebron, the highest town in Palestine, where the greatest of the giants lived. And God promised him that mountain. And he had to wait. He had to wait for 45 years. For 45 years he was itching and longing to possess that mountain. Anyone in this room, don't be ashamed. Have you been praying about something for 45 years? I see your hand. Somebody at the back, God bless you. Anybody else, 45 years or more, been praying for something? Well, you see, sometimes that's the way it is. And you stand in faith. You stand in faith. But you've got to enter into rest. Because it's tough trying to shovel a mountain away. That's what we try and do, don't we? If God doesn't move it, I take out my shovel and I try to shift it. But it doesn't work that way. You just get worn out. And so what does the Lord say? Zechariah 4 and verse 6. So he said to me, This is the word of the Lord. Folks, this is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, whether it's willpower or mind power, or even in the wrong sense, faith power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O mighty mountain? That was the mountain that resisted the purposes of God in Zerubbabel's day. What are you, O mighty mountain? You will become level ground. You will be removed. So Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, you can enter into rest. Now, somebody can say hallelujah at this point, because that is very good news. Because it's tough trying to move mountains, but he says, not by might, nor by power. And you can enter into rest this morning. Last summer, Jenny and I were staying in Graham Kendrick's house. Graham is part of our team, and we were having a good time there. And Graham has two cats. One's name is Smudge, and the other's name is Tigger. And they were interesting animals, and I got quite an education from them, because I used to get up earlier than the rest of the family and come down to the kitchen. I'd open the kitchen door, and there would be Smudge laid out on the windowsill in the sun, just soaking up the sun. I mean, he would condescend to open one eye and acknowledge my presence. That was Smudge. And then he'd continue to just relax in the sun. The other cat, Tigger, when he saw me, he went on red alert. Every hair on his body stood on end, and he began to tremble and shake, and then he would dive in the other direction, straight out the door. Well, I'm not easily put off, and so the next morning, you know, I opened the door and made my best catty noises, you know all the kind of things you do to tell animals that you really are a good guy. And there was Smudge, you know, laid out on the windowsill. You know, he opened one eye and continued to kind of luxuriate in the sun. And there was Tigger. Every hair standing on end began to shake, and then whoop, out he went. Well, I did my best for several weeks, but I gained no ground. And you know, I thought about those cats, and I thought, you know, we're like Smudge or Tigger. They live in the same house, had the same provision, had the same good master, had the same lifestyle, the same opportunities, but one was full of anxiety and stress. And the other just received it. Just received it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I'm going to close with a little story from the Gospel of John, and you can turn there if you want. There were two other things I was going to mention. One was Ezekiel 35, which speaks of prophesying against the mountains. You can look that up when you go home. But Ezekiel was told to prophesy against the mountain that opposed him. Because you see, our mountains are not silent, are they? They're not silent. They speak negatives into our lives. They say you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be crushed. You're not going to make it. You're unloved. You're unusable. And you see, mountains are not silent. They speak. And so Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy the word of the Lord against that mountain. And you might need to do that as well. You need to get hold of a promise and turn it into a prophecy. That simply means you make it personal. And then you look that thing in the face. And you say, in Jesus' name, greater is he that's in me than you, O mighty mountain. In the name of Jesus, move, you see. You prophesy against the mountain, because some of you have listened to those mountains for much too long. For much too long. You've been tuned in to that. And God says, now get my word. And against that situation, begin to speak my word. Speak my truth. And it'll begin to shift. You've got to do it. Ezekiel was told, prophesy against the mountains, because they had prophesied negatively against God's people. But we didn't get to Ezekiel 35. So I'm going to close with John chapter 5, which isn't a mountain. It isn't a mountain. It's a pool. It's a pool. But it illustrates entering into rest, because it was a little pool at a place called Bethesda. And there was a great number of paralyzed people. And this is one of those scriptures I don't understand. There was a pool, and all around it were paralyzed people. And once in a while, the waters would be stirred. We don't know how they were stirred, but they were stirred. And then the first person who could get up on his crutch or get somebody to carry him on his bed down the stairs, the first person into the pool got healed. And I don't understand that theologically at all. But it happened, because that man had been paralyzed for 38 years. He'd been there for decades. He was still trying. Now you see, that man, he knew. He was convinced. He'd seen it. He knew there was a pool of God's power. He knew there was a pool of God's blessing. He knew there was a pool of God's healing. But his problem was that something or someone always stopped him getting in the pool. And I expect on many occasions, he was on the bottom step and he thought, this is my turn. And then somebody was in before him. Or he dropped his crutch. Or he fell over. And something or someone always stopped him getting in the pool. Now there are many folks here this morning. And you know that there's a pool of power. That there's a pool of blessing. That there's a pool of healing. There's a pool of God's Spirit. But your problem is that someone or something always stops you getting in the pool. And you've been frustrated for 38 years. You know it exists. You believe the Bible. You believe, you see, Bethesda means the place of outpouring. And you know there's a place of outpouring on your life. But you can't get there. You can't get in. Something or somebody always stops you. Well, the good news, folks, is that that man never got in the pool, because that day the pool came to him, the person of outpouring, Jesus, the Son of God, came and touched his life. Not by might, nor by power, nor by trying, but by my Spirit. And if you will put it under your feet, if you'll prophesy against it, if you'll refuse bitterness but give thanks, if you'll enter into rest, your day will come. Your day will come when your mountain will be taken up and cast into the sea. Jesus said, truly, truly. And when Jesus says truly, we listen. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart. And we're resistors, aren't we? Resisting the unbelief of our generation and seeking to be the people that believe God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that on that mountain, the Mount of Olives, where you wept, where you were betrayed, Lord, that mount where you cursed the fig tree of unbelief, we thank you it was in that place that you chose to ascend to your Father. And this morning, Lord, we're standing because we choose on this mountain to ascend into your presence, to triumph over death, to triumph over discouragement, to triumph, Lord, over the enemy, and ascend into your presence, to ascend the hill of the Lord. And so meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.